Thank you, Brother Howard. Appreciate that. Like I said, again, it's good to have all y'all with us. Who didn't get a copy, or hopefully there's enough, anybody didn't get a copy of? Let me see. What may I have? Oh, you okay? Right here? Oh, well, that worked out great.
This is from last week. I went in the bold, underlined. It's the answers, actually. And of course, I had it on PowerPoint, but this thing didn't want to work for me. And this time what I did is I've been just hooking up the cable. But this will go some hand in hand with, it can't be that good, but it's God's purpose of grace. And that's what we're in today in the Baptist Faith and Message. And this is the Article 5 of it, of God's purpose of grace. And of course, that'll be on page 77 in your books if you have it. And basically, the memory verse is what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. So we kind of get a double dose of this. But the reason I wanted you to have this soteriology that it talks about here, which is the study of salvation, is two Greek words that mean soter, which means to save or deliver, and logos, which is the word. So we're studying the word that means to save, the word salvation, soteriology. That's in your notes, you know. And on there, this is just an extra resource for you to have to go through. It's got a lot of reference to it. But there's also a very important part in here that I was looking at, and it goes back through basically salvation and grace are very close in hand. The only thing that in this lesson this morning, we're going to be talking about a word called election or the elect. And it's very similar to what we talked about before, except with this one, it goes into some of the different things. And I saw something in here that was really good because it's on page 3 of this note. And I'll talk about this and I'll get in the book and stay on it and we'll kind of look at this. Right in the middle of the page, it shows God's provision and it says the process. It's the work of God the Father. And then you've got the word election. Now that's what this God's purpose of grace is talking about, you know. And that word election, God chose us in eternity past for salvation, Ephesians 1:4. Now, I'm going to get into this in the preaching even more detail, but that's basically, there's a couple words that for that as well. This is the word we're more familiar with, predestination. And you get to talking about predestination with some people, and I'm going to get into that in the morning service when you get into the tulip. And the difference is because even though we're Baptists, there's some things about Calvinism, John Calvin, that he taught. And I'm going to actually get into some of that in a generality with the message. So you'll get a double whammy of that, as they say this morning. Dose, double portion. I'm going to go into that. But predestination that we see today is God marked us out beforehand. And it goes into Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, and this assures our ultimate glorification, according to Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. So there's three terms, basically, that are similarity. Election, predestination, and adoption. That's God's provision in the process of grace and His purpose and His salvation. Now, what I want to read is, of course, I want to read the definitions of in your book of what this stands for. And like I said, this is the thing of notes, and I'll take this and give Brother Darrell an
interview.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Anybody else need one? You can take this one.
I'm just, like I said, it's for your notes, and I just used that to make a point from last week that it's got some good references in here that you can keep in your Bible about the study of salvation and explain. It goes back into the justification, sanctification, and glorification, all of those things that we talked about before. But here you'll see on page 1 of page 77, chapter 8, God's purpose of grace, is election. It goes in, it says, this is the Southern Baptist, article that they have on it, God's purpose of grace. And I thank God that's what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. Election is the gracious purpose, or you can look out of your book, either one, of God, according to which He regenerates, He justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. Now, we've heard that before, because that's the process of salvation. Those things are the process of salvation, where He regenerates us. He changes our life to where, in a sense, we're growing up on the outside, and I'm seeing I've got young age, so I'm going to be trying as simple as I can, is we're, say I was 8 years old when I got saved. And I got saved then, but my body physically has grown to where now it's rough on the razor, as they say. when I was 8 years old, I got saved, but I got regenerated internally. I got saved by God's wonderful grace. And so it justified me. In other words, it justified me in front of God the Father, that when He looks at me now because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, I no longer look the way that I used to do. I'm a new creation. I'm a new person according to justification. He justified me. Remember how we say the easiest way? Just as if I'd never sinned. Because of what He did, the work of the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for us. And then also He sanctified, which is a process of continuation. We're getting sanctified, which is more like Christ, every day. In other words, today I'm learning from God's purpose of grace. I'm getting sanctified today. By being in church, I'm getting more sanctified. I'm getting closer to the Lord. So it's a sanctification. It's an ongoing process where we're continually becoming more like Christ. But then glorification is the final process. It's a process that when we get to heaven, we're going to have a glorified body when the rapture of the church. Every one of us are going to have that body, that resurrection time where we'll have that glorified body that'll be with us forever and ever and ever. And so that's kind of a very quick, simple demonstration of the process of salvation. What God's purpose is in this, the difference between this and what we're studying of salvation, God's purpose of grace, is for this reason. God had a plan from the very beginning to save everybody. You know what? That's where when I get in the morning with Calvinism, a lot of them say that God chose the elect, those ones that God only chose a certain one. God's intention was for the entire world to have a way to be saved. That's what this is. That's the election that's there. Everybody. It is solely on our choice, though, that if we refuse that opportunity that He's provided for us, that's where there's a difference at today. And I'm going to get into that in the more, because I'm going to talk about the five tulips of Calvinism in the morning message, so you're going to get a little bit more that will go with this, and I'm not going to try to repeat myself. But it goes on page 78, salvation begins in the eternal purpose of God. His grace that He established, His election, His determination to save sinners through the atonement, that blood that was shed. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so I thank God here He goes forth and He begins to tell us that God's purpose of grace is basically one of the most simple scriptures of John 10, verses 27 through 29. I use this verse a lot when I'm at the hospital. I've been using this verse when somebody was dying. I've used this verse when somebody thought they were dying. Because it's the most reassuring verse that lets everybody know God's purpose for them. It reminds them and I'm going to preach on this verse again, so you're going to hear it a lot of times. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And this is a different translation from the King James Version, but basically, it's almost like that little song, you've got the whole world in His hand, you know. And you know, nobody can snatch you out of His hand. But the thing about it is, with this reassurance of salvation, you've got to know that you're saved. You see, and like Brother Bullington, you guys, this is an interjecting class. You want to speak up and say something like Brother Bullington, just get right in there and say it, you know. Like my sheep, notice what he says, it's somebody that knows they're saved, amen. Go ahead, Brother Bullington.
The Bible says also that we are engraved into the palm of His hand, and that is the reason why no one can snatch us out of the palm of His hand. You can't be engraved. A tombstone.
That's right.
Engraved, you know what I'm saying?
Amen.
And God's hand is more think of him as being engraved in the palm of God's hand.
Wow. That is good. That is so wonderful. You know, it's almost like as we saw the study of man, and y'all saw this, I showed this on the PowerPoint one time, where the body is made up, where God had an intention of letting us know that we were made by Him, because what they call it, the sinews within us, the lamin, how they say it, the word that holds every bit of our fiber together in our cellular structure is made up of a cross. That little bit of lamin, if you was to blow it up, it looks like a cross that holds every bit of our body together. I showed it on PowerPoint a few years ago here. And it's magnificent to see that. You follow me? What I'm saying? It's that part of the cells that's in the body that holds everything together. That cell looks like, if you blew it up like a 400 times what it is, it looks like a little cross that's holding everything together. And so God's purpose was to be able to make us available. And it says salvation begins with an eternal purpose of God and determination to save sinners through the atonement accomplished by Jesus Christ, His Son. He had a purpose from the very beginning of time. He didn't just come up with this at the last minute, that He was going to be able to have a plan for all of us to receive a sacrifice, which was none other than His Son, Jesus Christ, is what this is talking about. Now, look on page 78, and you'll see the definition. I don't know if I put it on here. Yeah, I did. Is the definition of election. If you don't want to have it, you look up and see God's gracious action in choosing people to follow Him and obey His commands. Notice, He chooses us. You don't see, that's the difference with election that He's talking about here. For every one of us, what He's saying is, you cannot get saved unless God chooses you. He has to come to you personally as an individual. And as they say, this is as I was a little kid, hey, you know, He was knocking on my heart's door, so to speak. It was the Holy Spirit saying, let me in. You know what? I had to have faith. I had to have faith. God even gave me that faith that I had to believe Him. And so I could either reject Him at that moment that He knocked on my heart's door. And so here, this is what this is talking about. God came to where I was, and He offered Himself to me. And that's what this is talking about here with the doctrine of grace. That's what it means by election. He chose every one of us. And if He had it to do over again, He would do the same thing. He provided a way of escape for us because sin has to be paid for. And because we know that sin, every one of us, through this human nature, we're terribly sinful, as Jeremiah says about our hearts. You know, we're terribly evilly wicked. But I thank God that because of God's gracious action in choosing people to follow Him and obey His commands, the gracious purpose of God, election, and this is the definition I just wrote in there, it's not in your book, is the selection by God for something. And that's just your Webster's dictionary. The fact of being chosen by God or God's act of choosing somebody for salvation. This is the central doctrine of the Bible, and it teaches every one of us that God saves sinners. But what I'm trying to say is a sinner can't get saved unless God comes to them, to where they are. And that's what this teaching of doctrine is. Remember, I preached that before. Oh, I'll just get saved whenever I want to get saved. No. Because there's been a lot of people that have been probably wanting to get saved, but they have not been approached by that Holy Spirit that knocked on their heart's door. And then there's been some that have been approached and they made a choice and they rejected it. And that's scary because according to God's teaching, God doesn't have to ever come back and offer that again. But because of His mercy, He does. And so I thank God when I was 8 years old, I had no idea. Did you know that I rejected the Lord when I was a little child? I was 8 years old. I was afraid. I didn't want to come up. So I didn't. But then that was Sunday morning. But thank God, Sunday night of September of 1972, the Lord came back again to me. I was 8 years old. I was down by North Kyle High School at a little old missionary church called Blue Springs. And a brick church that's been there, it seems like, for a long time. God came back again, and then He began to convict me and knock at my heart's door. And that night, I went down the altar. When I went, about six or seven other young kids followed me. They were probably saying, if somebody will go down there, we'll go down there. Well, God,
I guess pressured me enough to make a choice and had enough faith that I stepped out. But I didn't understand what it was as an 8-year-old. And it's over the years that I've been more sanctified. I'm getting more sanctified as time goes. I'm learning more to be like Christ. One of these days I'm going to die. The church is going to be resurrected, raptured out of here. And then when that happens, when those that are with the Lord in heaven, when they come back with the Lord for that rapture of the church, that glorification, the final act of salvation is going to take place then. And we're going to have glorified bodies, and we're really going to be as Christ is then. And man, we're going to be singing with these lips. I mean, I don't know if this is possible, but I'd like to play a piano up in heaven or something, man. I've always wanted to just hit the keys like Brother Bulletin does, you know, and some of these folks are just really...
I want to play a piano in heaven, too.
I mean, you know, but that's what it is. This is the gracious purpose of God that He's given us. And so, you know, and these are big, big words because basically if you look on page, let's see, it's 79, is talking about the free agency of man. And this is where he makes it available to all of us because basically he's saying here that this, the Baptist Faith and Message, the book affirms that God's purpose of grace is consistent with the free agency of man. In other words, the statement affirms human freedom, listen to this, and responsibility. Look on down. I know Herschel Hobbs. I don't know him personally, but I've been taught under him through lessons that he taught me. And so Herschel Hobbs out of Kentucky is a fantastic orator, preacher. And but anyway, that's who the guy's saying is Herschel Hobbs. And he said the two truths, this is what I quote him, he says, two truths therefore must be recognized in regard to the election. This is them. God's sovereignty and man's free will. God's wonderful blessing that He's given every one of us, that He chose us. Basically, He chose us to be who we are today. He came to us and chose us and gave us that chance that when He came to us and chose us and elected us to be a part of the family of God, that's what He's talking about here. So it's God's sovereignty that He did it and man's free will. In other words, we have a choice of free will to accept or to reject. And that's what God's purpose of grace was all about. These two points are big, big points when you're dealing with the election or the purpose of grace. That's the simplest thing. We can go home right now, and of course I could say a lot more about it, but that is the biggest highlight. Human freedom and responsibility is what he's talking about here. Other words, he says, is consistent with the free agency of man. So I thank God give us that opportunity. John 6, verses 37 and verse 44, and page 79 of your book, says this, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So it's talking about God's sovereignty of choosing us and coming up, giving us an opportunity, and God's free will. For us to choose that. Then here we go again. God's sovereignty, human's free will. That's an independent action. God's sovereignty was one of the top priorities of God. That His purpose of grace. All these scriptures that you see in your book, if you read every one of them, John 15, verse 16 and 19, Acts 13, verse 48, you read every one of these, it will describe God's top authority, His sovereignty for man to have a purpose to receive grace, salvation. And humans, every one of us, our free will, independent action, is in these verses as well. John 3, verses 15 and 16. John 5, 24. Romans 10, verses 9 and 13. You hear me say that every Sunday. Verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Humans' free will. So we can't get saved even though God comes to us unless we step out on faith and then say, God, I choose you to come in my heart and life. He makes himself available. So that's talking about the free agency of man that he goes into. Now, I thank God that we look on page, let's see if I can do this right. On page 80, we see God's sovereignty. I might have left that off. I guess I did. Sorry about that. But it's basic. No, I didn't. No, but basically what I did is combine it in those two. I just didn't put things. Those are all the different, I put them, I actually did it for you. I'm sorry. But basically those, what you were supposed to do on page 80, underneath God's sovereignty and human free will, was to put the verses that match. And those are the verses that match, each one of those. And of course it tells you the answers in your book as well. So you won't have any problem figuring that out. But these are the scriptures for God's sovereignty. Those are the scriptures for human free will that it's talking about for each one of us that we're dealing with. Go ahead, Brother Bloomfield.
I don't know if y'all are interested in this particular observation I just made, but can you flip back to where it says sovereignty?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm a student of letters.
Amen.
And words that oppose a lesson. But can you just, if you take the word sovereign and invert it, you get the word reigned over.
Amen.
Reigned over. And I need to point out that there is a difference, even in English, between ruling and reigning.
Amen.
Rule means, you know, like the nations with an iron fist.
Yes, yes.
If you do what I say or you're subject up to rule, but to reign is a higher concept. It belongs to God.
Amen.
God reigns.
That is a good one.
And so he reigns over, and reigning also implies the ability and the inherent will to do good to somebody, to reign over rather than rule. To rule implies that which is demanding or harsh, maybe, or whatever, but reigning is a to reign over, and that is sovereignty. Isn't that
good? Boy, that is good. I tell you, to break that down and to explain the meaning of sovereignty that way, it's one of the greatest ways to understand it. I think that's very well put.
And
well,
only God is sovereign.
Amen.
No,
absolutely. No one else.
President or whoever.
Amen. No one surpasses that authority,
yeah,
and supremacy as he has. Amen. I thank God. It's, you look in your books, some of this that you've read, you've heard all of these great men of God talk about election. And some of them say, you know, it's probably one of the difficult things to try to explain, you know. Even these guys have wrote over thousands of volumes, and still they say that. And I thought, Lord, who am I? But I think God first said, and let me see if I can tell you, if you follow with me on Spurgeon. I know I'm jumping ahead of what E.Y. Mullen said, but I believe it was Spurgeon that said this, and and I'm looking back on trying to remember where I read that, amen, that he said this. Thank you. Bottom 79, okay. Thank you very much. Yes, Spurgeon had made his statement, and he even questioned whether we would be able to reconcile the truth in heaven. He said, I'm not sure that in heaven we shall be able to know where the free agency of man and the sovereignty of God meet. But both are great truths. And so, you know, I thank God that is saying a lot from that man of God, because as much as he knows the Word of God, that is saying a lot. He said, election to a saint, Spurgeon wrote, he said, is one of the most stripping doctrines in all the world, to take away all trust in the flesh or all reliance upon everything else except Jesus Christ. Now that's powerful, I'm going to tell you. You imagine, basically, it's like I was saying a while ago, when I was a young kid at 8 years old, I got saved. I really didn't quite understand all the things that happened, but I've been getting sanctified. And even till today, even with this definition, trying to explain everything about God and the love that he had is one of the most unanimous type of ways of trying to describe it. I'm probably not even touching the tip of how to explain this the way that it should be explained. But it goes in, again, some of these things of the purpose of God's grace, that these are the scriptures that goes in that tells us what it means. And in a short term, it says, 2 Timothy 1:12, we can know our salvation is secure. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't know that. You say, oh man, I just thought that. You mean you can be sure that you know that you're going to heaven? Yes. God wouldn't want you to be
out yonder and you wouldn't even know for sure. That's what 2 Timothy 1:12 is saying, amen. Philippians 1:6 is telling us God finishes what He begins. He's the author and finisher of our faith, thank God. Hebrews 7:25 is telling us that Jesus intercedes for us. He's the go-between. He's the one that has made the atonement for our sins, amen. John 5:24 says the life Jesus imparts to us is eternal, amen. Ain't you glad that He's given us something and that is forever? And I believe that because a lot of people don't teach that of eternal salvation. They think that you can lose your eternal salvation. They think that you can, and I'm going to get into that more in the morning service, but they believe that somehow or another you can lose what God gives the best at doing, amen. And so I tell you, eternal security does not mean that all who claim to believe in Jesus will be saved. But I thank God. But the New Testament contains many warnings about false belief and false believers. I believe a truly born-again believer that's been saved by God's marvelous grace, I tell you, they can never lose what God did for them. Nobody can. Because what He did, that would be saying almost like, God, you failed us. Your honor is not impeccable. Your reputation is no good because what you did on Calvary with your son is not going to take care of all my sins. But it's the very opposite of that. That is, God's honor is at stake. And that's why that His salvation, when it has been a sincere confession of the heart, truly received, that it is something that when a born again gets saved, you can never lose that eternal promise. An eternal salvation that we've been given. It can never be lost. And so I thank God. It goes on 1 Peter 1:3-5. We are protected by God's power. Hebrews 13:5. He says, Jesus has promised never to forsake us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those are the promises of God, and He'll make good to those promises. So I thank God that as we see those, now, this is a little bit later on in the true and false. But I thank God, I like Romans 8:38-39 gives us the security of the believer. It's the doctrinal teaching that basically is telling us on page 83, the security of the believer. Look in the right-hand section of your margin there. And what it says, the doctrine teaching that true believers are eternally saved and therefore secure in their salvation. And it goes down and it tells you it tells you the scripture, Romans 8:38-39. I thank God. And it's telling us that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creeping thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I thank God that is exactly what it means, amen. We don't have to worry about, in other words, this is talking about our certainty. He's saying this. He says, this verse is the soft pillow for a tired heart. R.A. Torrey used to say that a lot. One of the great writers. It is. And I'm sorry you're looking up at that, and I can't, but I'm basically Romans 8:38-39 is one of the most ways of teaching us that this is our certainty of Christ's purpose for our lives, amen. That He is going to protect us. And He tells us, and we know that all things, notice, work together. They come from the Greek word synergio, and it forms our English word synergism, if I can say that correctly, which is working together various elements to produce an effect that is greater than each element if it was separate. And so I thank God, no matter what happens, God is able, more than able, to bring us together because He's working together in such a way that nothing can ever separate us, according to Romans 28, that He's talking about. So God's Word is for us good. And so I thank God that's exactly what they're talking about on that page of 83 with Romans 8:38-39 that he's telling us about. So it is a great purpose that is here. It is our conformity to Christ in verse 29. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. you know, what has become a passage of controversy has been a passage of comfort and encouragement for everybody across the world today, because the word foreknew, or he foreknew us in verse 29. He also, in other words, he predestinated us. He was conformed to the image of his Son. That is what it's all about here, the foreknowledge of God. To foreknow, it comes from the Greek word prognosko. Let me see if I can spell it, and then you can see. P-R-O-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Prognosko. Nosko. I'll say it correctly that way. It means to know beforehand.
We get the word prognosis.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. 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 You're absolutely right. That's exactly what it is. To determination of a disease or some of the prognosis of what our health is, and it's the same thing that foreknow means from that Greek word as well, amen. And so I thank God. God in His sovereign power and knowledge can see into the future, and He knows who is going to respond to the message of salvation, amen. And so I thank God He foresees the faith of everyone that is saved and is going to be saved, amen. And so nowhere in the Bible does it say or imply that God knows beforehand only because He has foreordained or caused it. Notice that. Because some may ask, well, how can the Lord be sure what He foreknows will happen, or that something will not intervene in man's affairs or change the outcome of the future? And the answer is God's all-knowing. God knows everything. He knows the intents of your heart. He knows what you're feeling, what you're going through. The Lord is certain, amen. So we can't completely understand all of this because we're finite in our thinking, amen. We're just human beings. But God is infinite, amen. He knows the future, amen. And He has shown every one of us that He knows the future, amen. Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, new things do I declare before they spring forth, and I tell you of them. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's none else. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So I thank God. Those are Old Testaments. I ain't going to give you a New Testament. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In other words, God has in his sovereign rule given man moral responsibility. Notice, we get back to that word again. Responsibility. To be exercised by his or her free choice to do right or to do wrong if they desire. That's what this is, all this doctrine is talking about with the doctrine of grace again. So I got 5 more minutes left as we talk about this, and so I thank God hopefully that will help it shed some, a little bit of this about what we're talking about with the doctrine of grace or election or predestination, which are other terminologies.
God never intended or wants His children to be perfect.
Amen. That's right.
We have a choice, and with every choice that we make to accept or reject Him, He greets us in one or whatever.
That's right.
Everything has its responsibility. Every choice has to have, like, a cause and effect.
That's right.
Relationship.
That's right. That is a good point, you know. I think I've got a good song. I know this sounds unusual, from the 40s, Bing Crosby. Maybe 50s, but it started in the 40s. I'm going to use it this morning as my opener, I guess they say, introduction part. Very funny, but it basically is a funny way to open up about this, because what we're talking about now, because God's intention is for everybody. He didn't. The thing that I disagree with a point of Calvinism is in one of the points is they believe that God's election is for certain ones. My difference in Calvinism, even, and believe me, I'm saying what Baptists say. All Baptists don't agree with all of what Calvinism, even though we believe with some of it. I'm not saying anything that's contrary to what Baptists believe. But what I'm saying is that there's some people out there that believe that there's only certain ones that through election can be saved. God's intention was for everybody. Everybody. So when I make that point in this morning, I want you to listen for it, because it's a pretty funny story. Actually, a pretty funny song.
But it makes greater understanding out of this than anything you could ever hear. And so I can't wait to share that with you this morning. And this closes out with Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Underline the 10 things that cannot separate a believer from God's love. And that's what the true and false is up here that we have. There's 10 of them. Salvation begins in God's eternal purpose to save sinners through Christ. That's true. God's plan to save sinners came before the creation of the world. Yes, He had all this figured out way back when Genesis was being written and when everything was saying about Christ was in the shadows then. Everything had already been figured out way back then, amen. God is sovereign in His dealings with the human kind. Notice what Brother Bulletin said about sovereignty in His dealings with us. I thank God He had every one of us, every single human being in mind when He came up with a plan of grace, the doctrine of grace, of election, of salvation for all of us. Everybody in mind. He didn't matter which one of the sons of Noah that they come from. He didn't care what part of the country you came from, how much your income was. He said, this is for everybody. All people, amen. And so, number four, human beings possess free will. They can't accept or reject God's offer of salvation. That's true. Because we possess free will. It's what Brother Bulletin was saying there a while ago. Number five, Baptists affirm both divine sovereignty and human responsibility in salvation. True. Because that is the two big things. Divine God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. You've been hearing those same words. You'll hear them again when you're dealing with the doctrine of grace today. Number six, all true believers endure to the end and are eternally secure. That is true. And I'm going to tell you, because some of our other charismatic folks, and they believe that you can lose your salvation. They believe that you can lose your salvation. I'm going to talk more about that in the morning message this morning. And I'm going to make a little bit more bolder point into it for you so you can have it to use as well.
The word responsibility.
Mm-hmm. Number five.
Two means. And the one I want to point out, we get how what you see in number five.
Yes.
We get the word response. What is going to be my response to His offer?
Amen.
But responsibility,
yes,
also implies a responsibility for our actions.
Amen.
That's why he's God. You can't sin and get away with it.
You sure can. Amen.
But
He's going to let you know about
it. What is going to be my response to God, or yours, or whoever?
That's why we can't willfully, if we sin, then we're going to know about it. You know, the Holy Spirit is going to let us know. We're going to be responsible enough that if we truly been saved by eternal grace, the doctrine of grace, then we got to respond and say, Lord, I got to get down on my knees, and I've been feeling a conviction here. Forgive me of what I just did. Forgive me of that sin. That is that responsibility that will go with us. And so that's good to have an English major. And we'll break down all the words for us. Amen. Makes it easy.
You do a great job.
Oh.
My compliments always.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Amen. So you get the point on the lesson this morning. I know we're out. It's a quarter till. I want to give you enough time to break and have a thing. So you see, the different things here. Every one of these are all true except 7, 9, and 10. They're the false ones in your book. If you'll notice that on page 84. There. And of course you have the answers that's right there as well. And so I hope and pray that you got a little bit of an understanding about what were we talking about, God's purpose of grace of Article 5. But if you did, we're going to get a double portion right in. And I said it fell that way this morning. I'm preaching on this as well this morning. I don't have a handout, but I'm going to do a PowerPoint. I'm going to have a kind of a short thing because I know we're going into communion this morning. And we're going to go through it. But I cannot wait to share with you a couple things that I really give a little bit of time. The Holy Spirit's dealt with me about this, preaching on this morning. And I cannot wait to share with you some other ideas. I'm telling to you now, but then you'll get bored and say, well, I've already heard that in Sunday school. That's why I'm saying I ain't going to tell you all that now. But I'm looking forward to this, and I hope you use this as a resource of this sheet as well. Anybody a word in any way that you want to say something before we are dismissed? There's opportunity, whatever you'd like to say, or you might want to share something with us from your point of the lesson this morning. Anybody?
If not, let's bow our heads this morning. Father, it's a great honor to be in your house, and I pray, Lord, through Sunday school this morning that we learn more about getting sanctified, and Father, Lord, learn more about your doctrine of grace this morning in the preaching. I pray you'll bless everything that's said and done to give glory to your name. All the singing, everything from the announcement to the playing of the piano to the conducting of the choir, everything that we do, may we give honor to you through these bodies to lift up you, Lord, to this world that is out there today. And, Lord, to lift up that light that is within us to have that responsibility, that free will to step out and because that we have accepted what you chose us, you came to us and knocked at our heart's door, and we chose you with the responsibility of a free will. We have the gift of eternal life. Thank you for coming to where we were. And Lord, by paying the ultimate price on the cross of Calvary for all of our sins, you justify everything that we've ever done in our past, present, and future. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank y'all. Move this thing up top. Get it out of the way. Exactly. That's what's sad about that.
Yeah, I was talking about that.
I've even saw them go beyond that. I saw them get baptized. Some people, they will go get baptized, and you know what? The FBI couldn't even find them again. Because they just take off. Yeah, that's a very good point. That's right.
That's something that you have internal. It's the Holy Spirit working. You keep coming back.
Exactly. And you don't see that fruit.
Right.
The fruit must show, and if there's fruit there, then you can tell. Yeah. I'm getting that in my message this morning, too. That's why, yeah, that's a good point.
Salvation, this is a growth process.
Yes.
It's not a one time
thing.
When I walk down and get, no. You know,
that's right.
The knowledge of whatever, I didn't get it all in high school.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I'm learning today.
Me too. You know, like I said, 8 years old, man, I was way overwhelmed. I had no idea.
You know, when somebody's on their deathbed, you know, do you really give you that option? Been away from him all your years. Mm-hmm. If you're within minutes of that.
Right.
I guess he knows whether it's true or hard or not.
You know? Absolutely, because that would be that, you know, we wouldn't know ourselves. It would have to be between them and God.
Right.
And based on their statement of faith at that time, that they made it. And, you know, I'd be afraid to wait. I would. I'd be terrified. Exactly. And then, like we just said, by the doctrine of grace and election, if God's merciful to come to you at that time. That's scary, ain't it?
You need that up there.
Yeah, I'm gonna take it and set it right up there. I don't know what I can do. I'm gonna unplug. Yeah, it will.
Now, in fact, let me set this right up here.
And I'll just ball all this up and just set it right up. I appreciate that, too.
Yes, he can. Okay, he has to do it herself. Hi, sweetie.
Yeah.
How are you?
Yeah. She's busy writing her name.
Good.
Thank you.